Well, brethren, if we look back at history, we can see that there is one thing that has eluded or escaped mankind in spite of all his accomplishments that he's had all these years, which is his ability to have peace. That's something that mankind has not been having for all this time. Over 6,000 years, there have been moments where there was peace. Today, do we see that at all? There are peace meetings that we have, plans for peace processes, which is compromise, and the Nobel Peace Prizes that are awarded starting in 1901 for promoting peace. People have prayer meetings for peace. But in the end, there is no peace to be seen. All this year, 6,000 years, all that man has tried to do never has been able to come up with peace. However, one of man's ways to bring peace is to make war and kill all other of their enemies so that then we will then have peace. So man's ways to bring peace will be to have wars and to kill their enemies, and then they'll have peace in their life. But brethren, man cannot have peace with each other or within his own lands or within its own minds. The reality is there is much more probability or even more war, death, suffering at the hands of man against man than a chance for man to somehow attain peace. Jesus tells us in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, that at the end time there will be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be more things happening as we get to the end. It's not going to get better because of what man is trying to do. In spite of their prayers, in spite of their prizes that they're trying to come up with to find ways of peace, nothing will be there. Worry and fear, brethren, consume more and more people today. Worry and fear. And worry is an enemy hurting peace. It's part of that war to destroy peace, which is worry. Now, of course, we know we have health issues that are troublesome and worrisome. Health issues, financial problems, relationship, families and friends. How many families today are suffering with real family issues that are causing separation, destruction, and hurting the family, the rest of the family, the children? How it's going on and on. And in the future, it is going to continue to get worse in the environment that we're living in today, the way people don't see things that are good and important. We have people that are shot at markets. How many times have we heard that? Supermarkets where there was gunshots and someone was shot or killed. Or even children at schools that we've heard that in the last couple of years. When did we ever hear that years ago? So it's going to get worse as time goes on till we get to the end. Being overcome with restlessness and fatigue or being depressed. Now, the origin of the word worry is an old English word, wiregram, and it means to strangle, to divide, to cut in pieces. So this worrying that we see here that people have in their life is all about destruction, to divide. A good description of the mindset of people of our world today and of people of having war. It's a good mindset that they have. A good description to be strangling and dividing and causing problems so that then after they will think it'll be okay. Yet this attitude of peace that man has desired is yet available to a very specific segment of people through the history that God has been working with and giving them the ability to have his special peace. So there, even though the world has been corrupt like that, there are certain people that God has been working with for 6,000 years that he's been giving the help that they need in their life to be able to have peace. So the question today is, are we experiencing the peace that God speaks of? Are we experiencing that? The title of the sermon today is Perfect Peace. Perfect Peace. What could we be doing, brethren, to ensure that we are enjoying the perfect peace of God? Not man's way of looking at it. What is God's perfect peace? Now, again, one common meaning used for peace is the absence of war. But peace, brethren, is more than the absence of war. It's more than that. It's freedom from disagreements, harmonious relationships. It's peace of mind or comfort, feeling calm and contentment in our mind and life. It's to be quiet in the inner self, to repose, meaning to be at rest, to have harmony, serenity, to have serenity, which is freedom from violence and mental anxiety, not having these things corrupt us and take over our mind and our actions. It's freedom from disturbance, agitation, and stress, including fear and terror. Spiritually, it's to be complete or sound, or whole in a way to live well. To be complete or sound. Now, the Hebrew word, if you look it up, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. Shalom. And again, it means completeness and soundness. Now, there's a very popular Hebrew term that is used on a regular basis, and it is Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. It means Sabbath peace. Shabbat, Sabbath peace. Shabbat Shalom. So they understand from what the word peace means, especially relating to the Sabbath day. It is a day of peace for us that God had made available for us. Now, the Bible tells us that man does not know what peace is or how to attain it. Turn to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59. We'll see why we don't have peace today. Isaiah 59 in verse 1. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened," meaning weak, "and that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear." Verse 2. "But your sins have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." See, again, not everyone wants peace. They don't want to hear what God has to say. In verse 2, he said the word there, separated. It means dividing or causing division. So whenever we sin, whenever we give in to sin, it causes a division between man and God, and we can't have peace from the one who provides peace because we put a division between us by separating ourselves by our sins. Verse 7, it goes on, it says, "Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment or justice in their goings. They have made them their crooked paths. Whoever goes therein shall not know peace." So they don't want to hear from God. They want to hear from what's their own. And he said, whoever follows them will not have peace. Whoever's following what they were doing in their way. We've grown up in a world that knows not the way. They don't know the way we're living today. But how about us? Do we live in peace? Do we have peace of mind? Do we have peace with God? Do we have peace with others? Do we see the importance of this peace that God is letting us see here today that's not going to separate us and cause division? We have to know that God will meet giving us that information. We'll turn to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. The world, brethren, can easily sweep us up following along its way if we are not careful. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 10. He says, "To whom can I give warning? Who will listen when I speak?" He says, "Their ears are closed and they cannot hear. They scorn the word of the Lord. They don't want to listen at all." Verse 11, "So now I am filled with the Lord's fury. Yes, I am tired of holding it in. I will pour out my fury on children playing in the streets and on their gatherings of young men, on husbands and wives, and on those who are old and gray. Their homes will be turned over to their enemies as well as their fields and their wives. For I will raise my power against the people of this land, says the Lord." Verse 13, "From the least to the greatest, their lives are ruled by greed. From prophets to priests, They're all frauds or fakes. They're not getting the information that they need from God. They're getting it from others that are frauds and freaks that he's talking about here. Verse 14, they have also healed the hurt of my people's slightly. They've done some healing with them, with the problems they've had. Notice how they did it, by saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They're telling them, you can have peace, but there is no peace, because they don't know how to provide it or to produce it. Again, they're speaking from their perspective, not from God's instruction. So how many still believe that there is peace? Well, they're being told, you know, they're looking to stop different things happening around the world, and they're trying to have peace within the country. But yet, how much time are we getting protests that are so mean and nasty about things? Where's the peace coming from? If they don't agree with something, why must they go out and make horrible noises and sounds and do things that are hurtful to someone? Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, we'll begin in verse 9. The book of Romans here shows that there is no difference whether a Jew or a Gentile. Romans 3, verse 9. What then, he says, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have already charged both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now that little comment there, there is none righteous, no, not one, that's a quote from Psalm 14 in verse 3. Paul is using, went to the Bible to see what that meant, that there is no righteous, not one, whether Jew or Gentile. Going on to verse 11, Paul explains the nature of man is not known to have peace. Verse 11, he says, there is no one who understands. There is none who seek God. All have turned away, and they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. No man, brethren, does good, he says, not one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of serpents is on their lips. Now, you know what poison does? Poison kills. So he's saying here, the poison of serpents is on their lips. That poison of their mouth, that tongue, is used to destroy and kill people and other relationships with others. What comes out of the mouth is coming out of the brain, out of the mind. Verse 14, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are quick to shed blood, meaning being hurtful in the affairs of others. They ruin, misery, show their ways. Verse 17, in the way of peace they know not. Again, quoting Isaiah 59, which we read earlier. So nothing has changed between then and now. There's nothing has changed in our lives as well. Nothing has gotten better because they're looking for peace from them, not from God. It goes on in verse 18, it says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And bitterness causes murder that we're allowing to happen. No fear of God before their eyes. He's giving that reason that this is happening, that this is all having no peace, because there's no fear of God in their eyes or in their mind. That means that there's no respect for him in his laws or in his ways. Man, brethren, wants to do things his way. He doesn't want to give himself to do things God's way. I mean, we can do everything on our own. Look what we've done today with the technology. How much has come up with all of that through the years? People hundreds of years ago would have never imagined what we could do today with phones, internet, communicating. You can change pictures into a movie video or something. Man wants his way. They don't want to look to God for anything because they can do anything. It's important for us to know that having peace means that we need to have a proper reference and fear of God, that he will provide punishment if we're not obeying him. Just like we read earlier, that how he was going to destroy the people for what they were doing because they were rejecting him and they were listening to frauds in their lives. It means that what he has to do impacts us. We have to look for what he has to say. That we want to obey his commandments. That should be a part of us, to want to obey what God has to say. Again, man looks for peace. They have the League of Nations, United Nations today. Have they brought us peace? How many wars are there today going on around the world? Every day when you go on the internet and you look up something and you see they're mentioning how Israel is at the brink of a war with Iran or other Mideastern nations that want to destroy. What's happened with UK and Russia and China, what they're doing? What's going to be coming? Man looks to man for peace, but there isn't any. It's not happening. What we see today is the result of people wanting their own way. Peace is not found in selfishness. This attitude is from the adversary, wanting for what you want only. That's selfishness. Jesus tells us where this attitude of man comes from and how we keep it alive, unfortunately. Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We're going to begin in verse 33. John chapter 8, verse 33. Verse 32, Jesus indicates that man has been enslaved for 6,000 years and truth can free us. Truth can free us from the slavery. Verse 33, and the people answered him and said, well, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? A little disillusional in their history, what they were talking about, because their life was filled with bondage of Egypt and other nations that had taken them into captivity through the years after Egypt. Verse 34, Jesus replies, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Okay? You're not a slave right now to another country. You're a slave to sin. Verse 35, now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. A slave has no permanent place there. Verse 36, so if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. Verse 38, I am telling you what I have to see, what I have seen in my father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father. You're listening to your father, not my father, not the God that provides everything. And they said, Abraham is our father, they answered. And he said, well, if you were Abraham's children, then you would have done do the things that Abraham did. And as it is, you are determined to kill me. A man who has told you the truth that I heard from God, Abraham did not do such things. What you're doing now, you're not following Abraham's example if you were his sons. Verse 41, you are doing the things of your own father that he does. They said, well, we are not born of fornication. The only father we have is God himself. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I am come from God, and now I am here. That one that's the Son of God is there to provide for them. Not a slave. The Son of God is there to provide for them. I am not come on my own, but he sent me. God the Father sent me. Verse 43, why is my speech not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say, because man without God cannot hear the truth. Man without God cannot hear truth. Verse 44, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire, what he says, what he wants you to do. He goes on and says, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So Jesus here makes it clear who the humans follow. Who are we following to get whatever we think is going to be peace? It's coming from Satan. The one behind the suffering, the fighting, the hatred that is passed from one generation to another is all coming out from Satan and passing it on to people. And even where they can think that they're going to have peace, because he'll tell them that there's going to be peace, but he's going to also set up the reasons why they can destroy other people. again, from the beginning, Satan was a murderer. Revelation 12 says that there was a war in heaven, and Satan is making war with God. So from the time he decided to rebel against God, he created division right through all of mankind now for 6,000 years. He's done that. And it takes a spirit of murder to wage war. And waging war is not having peace. Not just physical wars, but emotional war. Hurting people with a war. So there again, there was no truth in him. And following him will prevent our daily ability to know truth or to be able to hear God's voice in our heart and mind. How about us, brethren? Are we the children of God? Are we allowing Satan's division to affect us? Are we allowing that as the children of God? Turn to 1 John chapter 3. Verse 10 says, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. This is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the devil, one who murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because of his own actions that were evil and his brother's were righteous. He was jealous of his brother and he wanted him dead. Verse 13, and again, he was influenced by Satan through all this too, as we know. Verse 13, do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. So we're not going to continue to have peace with others in our life. We're going to be dead before God. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Hating your brother. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Because who's in him anyway? Satan is there. And Satan will not allow, where we're living with him, will not allow us to be with God. Verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. This is how we know that we are the children of God, following God and Christ's example and what we're doing in our life, and showing kindness, concern, and love for others. Man has not found peace because it is not in man to accomplish. Man can only come from one place. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. This first thing we're going to look at now is that peace can only come from God. We cannot have peace apart from God. Galatians 5 and verse 22. Very familiar scripture. You probably don't need to read it. It's in your mind. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Do we understand, brethren, how important this list is for us to apply in our lives? God has given us all of these words for us to see how they need to be within us every day. And we are to be seeking God with what we're doing. We are to be seeking Him. Having that spirit that's in us. That power that God has made available. That power that cannot be done on its without God's spirit can only be done through the power of God, that ability to have peace. Isaiah chapter 9, let's go there in verse 6. Isaiah 9 in verse 6, speaking here, a prophecy of Jesus. Isaiah 9 in verse 6, it says here, for unto us a child is born, a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, meaning one who gives peace. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. So now we know there will be peace that will be forever with Christ through God and Jesus Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. His government will bring real peace to the world when he returns, and upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal, meaning his passionate desire of the Lord of hosts, will perform this. How is it done? From the power of God. And what is that power? His Holy Spirit that he has given to every one of us that have come to repentance, baptized, had hands laid on us to receive that power, and then we can apply it. The world does not have that, but we do. Again, Christ is called the Prince of Peace, one of his names, who will give peace through his living in us. So the night that Jesus was to be betrayed and taken and beaten and then killed, notice what he told his disciples in John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 27. Again, he knows what was coming that night and how he's going to talk to his disciples there. John 14, verse 27. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, do I give it unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, or agitated, or with fear, neither let it be afraid." So the peace of God, brethren, places in us the ability not to allow to worry or fear, to not interfere with what's going on. Verse 28, he says, "You have heard how I said unto you, I go away, and I come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I." So he knew what was going to be coming soon to take place. Yet Jesus looked beyond that night to the Father. He looked to that, and he even told the disciples, knowing what he was going to be coming through, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." He had peace that night in spite of what was going to be coming. We don't turn there, but just so you know, in 2 Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind, peaceful mind. So Jesus understood the plan that the Father had in place to make possible salvation for you and for I. And what he was relaying to them and for us, he's giving us peace, real peace, not what the world had. That's never going to happen from the world's perspective. But the same peace that he had that night, not empty, or being full of torment and pain, but real peace. He had comfort that night of peace, knowing that God gave him a responsibility to do something and he was there for him. John chapter 16. Let's go there. John chapter 16. And verse 32. It says, "Now behold, the hour comes, yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered among every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So he gave them the knowledge that would give them peace of mind in spite of the scattering or the problems that would be coming. We will, brethren, have problems. There will be trials. There will be tribulations. When we understand God's plan, we know that we are in his plan, and he is working in us and through us to help us to be ready. God's people, brethren, have Christ living in us, and that peace is residing in us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 16. "Now the Lord of peace himself gives you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all." So without God's intervention, no matter how much you try, you will not have peace. One other translation other than this reads, "Under all circumstances and conditions, and no matter whatever comes, there will be peace." Now, we don't turn, but we remember reading another very popular scripture, Romans 8 and verse 28. It says, "All things work together for good." All things. God allows everything that's happening for us for a purpose and for something good. And as Jesus said, "My peace I leave you, is the assurance that he is always there for us. Now, also, brethren, peace is knowing that we have a close relationship with God and that he is in control of our lives no matter what is happening. He is aware of it and he's allowing it, no matter how it is. If we have that close relationship with him, where we're committed to obey and serve him and love him. So are we taking advantage of what is available or taking it for granted? One of the issues that we want to continue to look at in this understanding about that God is the only way to come with peace is believing in prayer is the start of our personal peace process. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. God promises, brethren, that we need not to worry or fear, but can have real peace. Philippians 4 and verse 6. He says again, don't worry about anything, but rather in everything by prayer and supplication, meaning earnest request, be thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God. And notice verse 7, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and mind through Jesus Christ. The peace of God which passes all understanding is going to be there for us. Don't worry about anything. But he says, by prayer and earnest request of God, of desire to God. So prayer is requesting with thanksgiving. In other words, even before it happens, we're praying about it. Even before it happens, we're praying that we'll have the peace. And that thankfully means also our faith to be in reality through, though it hasn't happened yet. We're looking at this, say, even though it hasn't happened, I know God is going to provide the peace. Again, fear and worry are totally destructive to faith and peace. I remember hearing a little interesting example of worry, the word worry. And it says, this, the little comment is, worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but you go nowhere. Worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but you're not going to go anywhere with it. We have to get rid of it. Take it out of us. Let's see the effect of someone's prayer. Genesis chapter 27. Genesis 27, verse 41. It says here, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessings wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the day of mourning for my father is at hand. Then I will slay my brother. When my father dies, I will kill my brother. Verse 42. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, behold, your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by planning to kill you. He's getting peace, knowing that he's going to kill you by getting rid of his problem. Verse 43, now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise and flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay there with him a few days until your brother's fury will turn away. Verse 45, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets that which you have done to him. Then I will send for you to come back. Why should I lose both of you in one day? Both sons. So Jacob thought maybe he'd only be gone about a month or so. So it turns out he lived with Laban for 20 years with his daughters and Laban's cattle, all that he had at that time. But notice in Genesis 31, in verse 3, you don't have to turn there. But finally, it was now going to be a time to come back. Genesis 31, in verse 3, the Lord said to Jacob, return unto the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. Now, this was a reminder of what God had already promised to Jacob before he even arrived at Haran, that he would be with him in return to his father's land, and that was in Genesis 28, verse 13 and through 15. So he had been told this years ago, and now it's going to be time to go, and God is reminding him, don't forget what I told you, that you can go back now and have that place. Chapter 32 in verse 1. Genesis 32 in verse 1. And Jacob now went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. And he called the name of the camp, that place, two camps. two areas of camping that were there. Verse 6, and the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your unto your brother Esau, and also he comes to meet you, with 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two bands, and sent them into two different areas that he was going to be in that land now. He separated them for a reason. And he said that if Esau comes to the one group and kills it, then the other group that is left can have time to escape. So he divided the family at that time so that they could have peace in case Esau came and killed any of them as well. So at this time, what was in his mind? What happened to the promise of returning to my father's land? What happened? Now he's come here with 400 men that he had promised he was going to kill me. Verse 9, then Jacob prayed, came before God. O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. He says, I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithlessness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed the Jordan, but now I have come with two groups. I went out alone, but now I've come back with all of these people. Verse 11, save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with the children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. In his prayer, he was reminding himself of what God had told him previously, and he's asking God, I remember what you told me. So God did provide peace physically and mentally for Jacob that day. You don't turn there, but in Genesis 33, 1 through 4, when Esau came up to him, he grabbed him, and they both wept together. Even though he had 400 men, Esau came and knew that he did something wrong, and he hugged his brother and he kissed him. And the rest of the chapter, that we're not going to look at now, but the rest of the chapter shows that their relationship wasn't like it was before. It changed. In spite of all that Esau could do, Jacob was believing and going to God in prayer. In spite of that was right before his eyes, that could have happened. He went to him in prayer. The second thing we want to look at, that peace comes as a result of obeying God. The real peace process, obeying God. You don't have to turn there, but in Psalm 119 and 160, verse 165, it says, great peace have they which love your law, and nothing shall offend them. God's word shows us how to have peace now in our life, by loving God's law. Again, brethren, we can't look at this world and see what peace can we do on our own. It can't be done. We have to have the law, the love of God in our life that will bring us peace, because that's the fruit of his spirit that he has given us, if we're going to apply it and use it. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1. Proverbs 3 and verse 1. It says, my son, forget not my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you. If we're obeying God's law, we're going to have a good, healthy, long life, and there will be peace in it. It'll add peace. Verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them upon the tables of your heart. Don't forsake God's blessing of mercy and faith that he'll provide for us. We are to keep his commandments, to be merciful and keep the truth. Turn to Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and verse 9. This shows the importance of having peace through obedience. Psalm 34 verse 9 says, fear the Lord, you saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord, the respect and honor of God. Verse 12, whoever of you loves life and desires to seek many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. So if you want to have a good life, watch your mouth. Keep from speaking lies. Verse 14, turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, or the obedient to God, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. So God hears the prayers of the righteous. If we are obeying God and truly seeking peace, he will provide peace for us. And again, verse 14, he said, peace will I, peace I will give, and they will be if we go after it. Peace will be there if we go after it, right? So we were to search it out in worship and in prayer. That's to strive for, to seek it, to ask for it with earnest effort, seeking peace in an active process of effort and commitment to God to change our life from evil. And to pursue means to hunt down, to chase after, to go after it with all your being. So we have to seek peace and pursue it in our, from our heart. So how can we seek peace? Fear God and live in righteousness. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. Finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that you are, therefore, called, that you should inherit a blessing. Verse 10, for he that will love life and seek good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they shall speak no guile. Verse 11, let him avoid evil, let him speak, seek peace, and ensue it. Put it into practice in our life. James chapter 3, verse 18. It says, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. We are to be yielding to God in our life, to give up to him, to surrender. And if we're doing, if we're obeying him, then he will give us peace in our life. Colossians 3 and verse 15, we don't have to turn there either, but and let peace of God rule your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and to be thankful. Let God rule our hearts by being obedient to him. The third thing is we want to look at as we need to trust God for that peace. We need to trust in God for that peace. Mark chapter 5 and verse 25. Mark 5 and verse 25. A certain woman which had an issue of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. 12 years she was suffering. How stressed was she for 12 years and seemingly hopeless, in a hopeless situation, that everything that was done for her did not work. Not everything that man does, brethren, can work on any level, whether it's for peace or even doing things like providing people what they need on every level, even their health. Verse 27, and when she had heard of Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. That word heard of Jesus there means, the original word here means to be reported to or to understand. So she understood prior to being there, she understood who he was and what he was able to do. But now she was here in close contact with him and she touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch his clothes, I shall be healed. So she knew that that could happen. And immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt her body that she was now healed from that plague. So she knew, brethren, that this was over for her because of what she did by touching Jesus' garment. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone from him, turned around about him in the crowd, and he said, "Who touched my garments?" And with his disciples, he looked at around about, and he said, and his disciples, he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing him, trembling, and knowing what was done in her, she came and fell down before him and told him all the truth, how she believed in him, what he was going to do. And he said unto her, "Daughter, your faith has cured you. Go in peace." The New Living Translation says, "Your suffering is over. Go in peace. You've been cured." By her faith, she had complete confidence that Christ could heal her and that he would bring great peace to her life. Her faith provided peace and healing that would not have come in the past 12 years that she was being treated by the professionals that didn't do anything for her. This wasn't just another attempt on her part to go get healed. She knew what Christ could do. Do we have that confidence that he can provide whatever we need, physical, spiritual, emotional, whatever it may be? Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. Isaiah 26 and verse 3, if you don't want to turn there. It says, "You will keep him in perfect, complete, or unbreakable peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because of his faith in you. You will keep him in perfect, complete peace, whose mind is stayed on you." Do we have faith in God that anything that can happen in our life, he can take care of, and especially giving us peace in our life, whether it's from illness, whether it's from family, whether it's from job or money, doesn't matter what it is, he's there. It's having a mind totally fixed on our focus on God means that we are to be trusting in him for his special blessing and the peace that he will give us through that power of peace that he gives us, that we ought to use that in our mind, not let go of it. You know, see the importance of peace, that fruit of peace that he has provided for us, not to give it up. It said, whose mind is stayed on you. That word stayed means, the Hebrew is samach, and it means to lean on or take hold of, to lie hard, to stand fast, to stay focused, meaning in constant contact with God. We don't want to give that up every day, brother. It's not like after we get up in the morning, we go, we leave the house, and we don't think about God anymore for the day. We are to have constant contact with God every day of our life. And the last point we want to look at with this today is that we are to be peacemakers as well. We are to be a peacemaker. We are to take what God shows us about peace and apply it in our lives right now. Turn to Acts chapter 24. We see, brethren, that obedience to God will bring a clear conscience that will promote peace of mind. Acts 24 and verse 16. He says, "And I herein do exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." A clear conscience, brethren, will promote peace of mind, that we're not feeling guilty or that we've been doing something wrong in our life and not looking to God for the help. "I exercise myself," he says here. That word means to strive or to work at or to put effort in, meaning to be obedient and not to be an offense to God. True peace comes when you know in your heart and mind that you are obeying God. Romans 14 and verse 9. Romans 14 and verse 19, I'm sorry, verse 19. It says here, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may uplift another." In other words, that we can help making peace for others as well. It means taking action and preventing a problem or division from happening with someone else. God's instruction to us for peace with others means having humility. Philippians 2 and verse 3, He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind or humility. Let each consider others better than themselves. So let's not let pride, brethren, enter into our mind and our heart that will keep us from resolving issues, because that's what Satan wants us to do. He will provide that pride into us to only make us think about ourselves, not concern for others. So humility is a need for peace and to put others above ourselves. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. Matthew 5 and verse 7. It says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall seek God. See God. Verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. As we looked at earlier, are we the children of God? Well, he says here, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the children of God. Not like Satan's children, who are causing division and anger and death between others. Are we acting as peacemakers, or are we allowing resentment, anger, and bitterness to take root in us? Dropping down in Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard that it had been said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy, bless those that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. Why are we, brethren, going to curse those others that are having problems with us, when God says that he would even bring rain to the good and the bad, and yet we'll hold back from helping or praying for others, other people that are negative, the negative toward us? Our responsibility is to be a peacemaker and to forgive others, not to hold on to the anger and let them rot in suffering, not to keep track of all the infractions that are made against us. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. He says here, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthily, meaning with earnest heart, of your calling wherewith you are called. Verse 2. Notice, with all humbleness and gentleness, with patience, forbearing. Forbearing, meaning putting up with another, in love. Verse 3, to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Excuse me. So, brethren, a peacemaker must take action on our part to have peace with others. So the points we saw today, point one, was that peace can only come as a gift from God. And that is extended by having a relationship with God through our prayer. The second point was to have peace as a result of obeying God. And the third was to have peace is our trusting in God, our faith in Him, that He is there for everything we need. And the last point is that we are to be a peacemaker, to have peace with others, not to be negative no matter who they are. We ought to be concerned for them. Our last scripture to turn to, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. I'm reading this in the NLT version. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 11, he says, dear brothers and sisters, I close my letter with these last words. Be joyful, grow in maturity, encourage each other, live in harmony and in peace. Then the God of love and peace will be with you. Verse 12, greet each other with Christian love. Again, the God of love and peace will be with you. His last comments. So, brethren, let's not take lightly the importance of the fruit of peace that God has provided for us through His Spirit. Rather, let's strive to have perfect peace in our life by using God's blessing of His Holy Spirit that will make us be like Jesus, that we'll have peace as He's living in us. Shabbat Shalom.